perish. In other words, you know, we all have perishable fruit. I understand there's one of our students, though, that doesn't like fruit. Can't picture that in my mind, but fruit, even veggies, once they're picked from the vine, they are perishable. Or even if they stay on the tree too long, they're perishable. They begin to wither. They begin to decay. They begin to die. And that's the word of this perishing. He says, God so loved you that if you would receive him, you would not perish, but have what? Life everlasting. Everlasting life. Eternal life. God's purpose in sending his son, regardless of what anyone may say, he did not send his son into the world to condemn it. This world has already been condemned. He sent his son into the world to save the world. And the world would be saved through him. That's a concept that we spent some time on last week. If you weren't here, go to our website, CaldwellSDA.org. Go to our video archive of sermons and you can find it there. But we talked about a concept that is a biblical concept called the in Christ teaching, biblical solidarity. In the short, skinny of things, you and I have a shared life. We all come from Adam and Eve. Adam is the beginning. He is the beginning of humanity. And it's a shared life. Adam, unfortunately, rebelled, sinned. And the Bible says the result of sin is death. Sin is basically turning your back on God and doing your own thing. Now, that's not to say that God has turned around and tried to then punish the world because they turned their back on him. And I explained this last week. It's like air. Is there air in this room? Yes, there's air in this room. Do you have to breathe this air? Only if you want to live. If you don't want to live and you can hold your breath long enough, you will die. You will perish in that sense, right? It's not that the air doesn't exist. You just say, I don't want to breathe the air. The same with God. God is the source of life. He is life. And outside of him, there is no life. We were created to be in the image of God, in other words, to be in relationship with him, and he is the source of all life for all creatures. Without him, there is no life. It's not an act of anger. It's not an act of punishment that the wicked die, or being the wicked, being those who choose to live without God. It's just the result of sin. And the very fact that there are people in the world today who are choosing to live without God and they're still living is the fact that God loves them enough to give them time to hopefully figure it out. Even if they're messing things up. And what we'll find as we continue to go through our study is that if it wasn't for God and his gift of his son, Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here. None of us. Right? And so when God created Adam, he created all of humanity. In fact, in the Hebrew we learned last week, is that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, it really says in the Hebrew, lives, plural. So when God created Adam, he didn't just create an individual, he created a whole race, right? And when Adam sinned, he plummeted the whole race into this sin problem. Therefore, Jesus made a law when they created things They said, be fruitful and multiply. And like kind will produce what? Like kind. We don't see giraffes birthing rhinoceroses. That would be pretty awkward, right? Okay, we don't see that. It's the natural form, it's the natural law. And so then sinners bird sinners. You sin and I sin because we're sinners. That's what makes us a sinner. We are nature by sin. Therefore, we create acts of sin. But God didn't abandon humanity, as we found out. He sent his son to be the savior of the world. And so he put what's known now as the objective good news, the good news of salvation that God has performed. And that is that he took all of creation, all of humanity, and when Jesus came to this world, incarnate form, he put all of humanity in Jesus, just like when he created Adam and put all of humanity in Adam. All of humanity is in Jesus. He is the last representative of the human race. And as we'll see today, Jesus came to this world. He lived a perfect life, and he died a death, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. But he did not do this as an individual. He did this as representing the whole human race. That's why, even though we're sinners, because God came through with his promise, that we are still alive today, even if we choose not to follow him. Does that make sense? I'm trying to move slow enough, but yet fast enough. Okay? Jesus is the only means of salvation. Okay? The only means. But there's something further. God is a God of love. And love does not violate the will or a choice of another. Therefore, even though God has done all of this, just like providing oxygen, just because oxygen has been provided, you don't have to breathe it. God has provided a way out for humanity through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't have to receive it. But eventually, things will wrap up and finish up, and all decisions will be made. Whether you breathe your last breath and you said, I don't want Jesus in my life, or whether when Jesus comes, everyone at that point will have made their decision when Jesus comes. Those who receive him will continue to have life. Those who don't will what? Perish. Is this making sense? Who makes the final choice? We do. What's God's choice for us? Salvation. To live forever in community with him in a world where there is no sin, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more diseases, no more guns. Sorry, you gun people. No more of these things. No more death. Is this good news? This is good news. But there is a part of this that God has done, and there's a part that you and I have to receive. And here's the thing. I'm going to try to make it simple. And maybe I'm making it too simple for some. I apologize, but I got to think of those that are like me, simpletons. I'm a simpleton. Simple. Takes me a long time. God hasn't done something to where he gives me a pass. doesn't give me a pass. He doesn't give me a ticket. He's given me himself. So when we talk about salvation, we're not talking about someday the train is going to come and I'm going to turn in my pass and I'm going to go home. That's only good advice. Hey, get your ticket. The train is coming. I know, but when's it coming? Well, it's coming soon. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? And behold, I'm coming soon. Revelation closes. And behold, I'm coming soon. For us in humans, we say, it's not soon enough. When our loved ones are on the deathbed and they've heard the message, Jesus is coming soon, and they're breathing their last breath, he's not coming soon enough for them. See, it's not the pass. Salvation isn't coming sometime in the future. Scripture says today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you can receive the everlasting life. Today, you can receive the gift that God has given humanity himself. Today, if you open your heart and say, yes, Jesus, I give you permission to now make in me the reality of what you've already done for me when you came to this earth. Come in, he will. Oh, that doesn't mean that you won't have problems. It doesn't mean that you won't have battles. It won't mean that you won't have trouble in this world. But Jesus says, if you come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, if you're willing to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you will find what? Rest for your soul. I've known people who have been being wheeled into the ER, going in for surgery, on the verge of life and death. But they went in with peace, because they know that's not the end. They know that God has been with them and he will continue to be their God, their Savior, and one day he is going to fulfill the rest of his promise. You see, you may not have peace in this world. You may not have peace with your spouse. You may not have peace with your children. You may not have peace with your parents. You may not have peace with your employers. But when you have peace with God, you can bear all things. Oh, it's not fun. You have to continue to go back into the Word, and then you find hope. And you say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, but how? Through, there's that in Christ teaching again, through me. You see, you can either remain in Adam, and from Adam, sin reigns in your life, and where sin is, there's guilt and shame, and because of guilt and shame, you run away from God, and without God, there's what? Death. Or you can see the gift of God that he's given us by putting us in his Son, as it says in John 15. And Jesus says, remain in me, and my promises, I will what? Remain in you. Jesus says, remain in me because God put us there. You can't remain someplace that you've never been. So God says, Jesus says, remain in me. My Father puts you in me. Remain there, and if you do, I promise to what? Remain in you. Is there life outside of Jesus? No. Is there life in Jesus? Yes. So we've been talking about the wilderness sanctuary as God's show and tell. This is where he makes it simple for me. And he made it simple for the children of Israel. Because this is sometime now after the fall, and God reintroduces to the children of Israel his plan of salvation. And so there you see it in colorful form. We've already discussed this portion of the sanctuary last week. Go and listen to it online, okay? But around that sanctuary, and I think I said 9 feet, it was actually 7.5 feet tall, this curtain that went around this sanctuary struggle, the tabernacle structure. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, he was using sanctuary language in the New Testament. If you look at this drawing, you see the post and you see the curtain all around the tabernacle. How many entrances are there? Only one. We talked about that last week. Go to our website. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. There are many ways to get in. He says, I am the way. The Father, it was taught that here in the tabernacle itself, you had the holy place and the most holy place where the mercy seat was. And long story short, where the Ark of the Covenant was, this was considered the throne room of God. This is where God said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the first thing he's saying is, I'm the only way in to the Father. And what a person would have to do, notice they're coming from the eastern side of the tabernacle, and they're entering, they're going west. What this was again symbolizing to the people of that day was that they were going to leave all the things that the heathen were teaching. You see, the heathen would teach, if you worshiped other gods, the method of salvation was through works. The only way to be saved was to bring sacrifices to appease the gods to win their favor. They would even sacrifice their children. And Jesus said, when he set up the sanctuary here, I am the only way, he's saying, I don't want you to bring me sacrifices. Those aren't the things that I want you to bring in the sense of the heathen. I will provide a lamb, God says. Do you remember who he said that to? Abraham. And Abraham said it to his son Isaac as they're going up to do what? To sacrifice. Now Abraham at this point had how many sons? He had two sons. There was Ishmael. When did he have Ishmael? Almost 30 some years earlier. When he was a young man. He had Isaac about, we think, maybe 15 or 16 years ago at this point. Isaac was a young man, but when Isaac was born, Abraham, the Bible said that he was as good as dead. His body was dead. He couldn't produce children. Sarah was beyond childbearing years, couldn't produce children. So let me ask you a question. I thought about this in looking at this. Whose son really was Isaac? God's son. Abraham was beyond childbearing. Sarah was beyond childbearing. This was God's son that was given. There was no producing any more child after this for him and Sarah. And he was taking Isaac up following God's counsel to sacrifice. And Abraham was going to be obedient, but I believe in his mind, he's still trusting in God because he's saying, if God can give me a son when I can't have any and I'm good as dead, well, I haven't gotten any younger. If God wants to take my son now, he can give me another. Because remember, Abraham was to be the father of how many nations? Many nations. But God provided the lamb. He didn't want Abraham's sacrifice of his son. He wanted Abraham to understand that God was going to sacrifice his son. That all would be saved through him. So God says, leave your works behind you and turn completely to the grace of God. Enter in to the promise, through my son Jesus. He's the way. Salvation is found, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 10, 9, he says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He didn't say might be. He didn't say, well, they can hope to be. He says, they what? Will be saved. In Romans chapter 8, 1, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the sinner would come in through the entrance and enter into that veil all the way around, this symbolized their complete trust of the in Christ teaching. There was no works on their behalf. You say, well, Pastor, though, they had to bring a lamb. Let me ask you a question. How many of you folks here today have created a lamb? You've ever created? Anybody, women, have you ever birthed a lamb? No? No? Men, have you ever spawned a lamb? Let me see the hands. No one here. Birthed or spawned a lamb? Why not? It's impossible. How many of us can save ourselves? None of us. God has provided a lamb. Can I get an amen? That's what God was teaching the children. I will provide the lamb. You need to leave your works behind. You need to rest and trust in me. And when they would bring in this lamb and they would get in the entrance, what's the first thing they would see before them? The altar of sacrifice. Now, if you look at the location of that altar in the sense of that whole courtyard, there, the altar rests in what's called the outer court, right there in the center. That's the focal point of Christ's earthly ministry, which is his sacrifice on Calvary. And before the lamb was sacrificed, the sinner would take their hands and they would place it on the lamb and they would begin to confess. Now, we often teach, the person sat there and confessed all of their sins. Well, here's the clue. You can confess all the sins you want. But if you don't admit and confess that you are a sinner, 100% sinner, and all you can do is sin, and that there is no life outside of Christ, you can confess all the sins you want, there won't be any hope. Because the moment you finish confessing, guess what you're going to end up doing very shortly after that? Sinning again. So when the sinner would confess over the lamb, they would confess that they themselves are sinner, and outside of the lamb that God has provided, there is no salvation, and that God was making them one with the lamb so they themselves would not have to die a death they can't return from. Once the sins were committed, confessed, the lamb's life was taken, and the blood, as we'll talk about, went through the sanctuary, and the lamb was slain. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away." And if you look at that verse, it says the sin of the world. Goes back to, you can take all of our activities, that sin, and take it away, but I'm still a sinner. But if you take my nature of sin away and put it to death, in Christ, I have salvation. Outside of him, I perish. Does it make sense? So God, once again, is saying the only means of salvation is leaving the world behind, returning to Christ, to God, coming through Christ, entering into him, receiving him, and making him your Savior, the sin bearer. I want to close with this picture. If you go back to Genesis and you look at the fall, God created humanity in his image, in his likeness. They communed with God on a daily basis. But when they rebelled in sin and they heard the Lord walking in the garden, what did they do? They hid. Why? Because of sin brought guilt, and guilt produces fear. And where there is fear, we run from God. But the Lord ends up finding Adam and Eve. He knew where they were. He knew what he'd done, what they had done. Does he come there and zap him? He brings the plan of salvation. And I want you to note, he takes a lamb that he provides that represents himself in his son. The lamb is slain. And what does he cover Adam and Eve with? The wool of the lamb. I believe from what I've studied in John chapter 1 and other places in Scripture that when Adam and Eve were first created, because they were created in the image of God, they glowed. There was a presence of God's countenance. There was like they were enshrouded in light. When they fell into sin, there was no glow anymore. What was Adam and Eve created out of? The clay of the ground. Clay is ready in color. What color is lamb's wool? White. Do you know what it says in Isaiah? Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God was teaching that in the garden. He's teaching it again here in the sanctuary, and he brought the same message through Jesus Christ for the Apostle Paul and all who follow in their train. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And friends, the reason I'm sharing this is this. We live in a world where our hope is trying to be robbed from us. Our faith and our trust in God or in a future, the enemy is trying to steal away. And I'm here to tell you today, I hope to bring you some hope that no matter what you are going through, God has proven himself in the past, and he will prove himself in the future, that we can trust him. He can bring you a peace that passes all human understanding. Now. And when you have peace, you come out of the closet. Start telling people and giving hope. The reason the church is not growing today in North America and some other parts of the world like it should be is because the church doesn't have the hope. They have a form of godliness, but they lack the power. Paul tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who receive. Really, that's what he's saying. I pray that today, if you've been waiting to receive, that you're convicted. Don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. And if you have received, renew it today. Put a trust in him and live in boldness of your faith. There's people out there in the world who need to see that you have hope even in the midst of the storm.